Yeah, we're on chapter 18, and Lord willing, we'll get into chapter 19, so we're getting closer to that. There's 22 chapters.
Then we have to go back and review later.
Yeah, we got to review it after we're done.
Yeah.
Well, the last few weeks, actually, we've been studying a dark world. The Lord said, night comes when no man can work. And that's the world we've been studying the last few days. It's a world of night. We see the shadows now. We've lived in the shadows for a long time. But the time will come when the full night, darkness of night will fall. The last form of the world, the final form of the world, when the Lord removes his restraining hand, when the preservative does not preserve the civilization anymore, there's no more salt of the earth, evidently. People do get saved during this last days period, but the preservative is not there, the Lord's hand is taken away, and civilization really just rots. And that's what the Lord has shown us the last few weeks. And really, you think of it as a doom and gloom message almost, but it is a doom and gloom message for those who are irresistibly against the Lord, who resist the Lord, who will not repent. You know, the gospel itself is a doom and gloom message to people who will not accept it. But to us who are being saved, it's our hope, and it's our stability in this world. The last form of the world government, as we've been reading the last couple of weeks, would be an empire ruled over by a counterfeit trinity. It'll be in league with a worldwide religious and economic system. That's what we've been reading about in chapter 17 and 18. We spent 3 or 4 weeks on that. And it's a very fascinating scripture, and really it's an honor and a privilege to study these scriptures, because people don't study them much. You know, it's like this little yellow sign behind me says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And it's a blessing that the Lord gives us to study these things, and we do have understanding of these things. But it's a dark world. We have a political, a religious, and an economic system in league with each other. It's a world in which it's centered on selfishness. The religion, as we studied last week, I think we read Isaiah chapter 47, which indicates that the one world religion of the last days will be centered in something we consider occultic nowadays, O-C-C-U-L-T. Witchcraft will be at the center of it. It will not be where one religion like Islam or apostate Christianity or something like that comes to the fore. It will be where all of them together give themselves over into one overarching false religion. That's why the woman that we've been reading about, the harlot, is called a harlot, and the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. What kind of mindsets will people have at this time? What will be the worldview, the consensus, and the collegiality? What will people be like in this day and time? I want to read 3 or 4 scriptures that give us an idea of what the general prevailing world view is at this time we've been studying about. So let's go over and see what Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, and these are familiar scriptures, but I want to tie them together a little bit. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, "Realize this, Timothy, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they deny its power. Avoid such men as these." And down in verse 7, Paul says that they're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This will be the mindset of that time. in Matthew, our Lord said it would be such a time when parents would turn over their very children to the authorities because the children belong to the Lord. Children will turn over their parents to the authorities because the parents belong to the Lord. Families will be divided. Randy, are you awake?
Yeah, your well was trying to turn me over to the authorities.
Okay. I don't know. Am I not? I'm well.
I've got a question here, David.
Yes, sir.
This mindset is it your view from the scriptures that there is a collegiality, a unity in this mindset, or is it basically every dirty dog for himself at the expense of every other dirty dog?
I think it's probably a combination of both, because the Lord did say that ethnic group would rise against ethnic group, nation against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So there will be an agreement of a mindset there that's blasphemous and against the Lord, murderous toward the Lord's people, and yet people won't agree with each other. Now, they'll have pretty much the same worldview, but, you know, number one comes first, you know. So I think you're probably right. Number one comes first. Paul went on to say at another time that people will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They'll have ears that want to be tickled. They won't endure sound doctrine. They'll heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. They'll turn aside from the truth and turn to myth. This will be the world view, the collegiality of the last days. And Randy is very right. It'll be every man for himself, but still the same outlook, the same selfish worldview. That's why when we read about Babylon the Great that we have the last couple of weeks, it's the Lord who destroys it, but it's also the political civilization of Satan. It's also Satan against himself, his house divided. The scripture says that it's the Antichrist who hates the woman and destroys the woman. So, it's the Lord and it's the Antichrist on the same side. In Revelation 11, we read about it several weeks ago, we read of two witnesses who are witnesses of the Lord. And when those two witnesses are finally killed, they're invincible until the time comes for them to be killed. But when that time comes and they are killed, people across the world are so happy that they actually trade gifts and give each other gifts. Just like Christmas, because they're so happy that the Lord's two witnesses are gone out of their lives now. This will be the world view. This is an incredible time. It's like the Lord said, night comes when no man can work. And this is the night that we're talking about. So anyway, I'm not going to reteach the last couple of weeks' lessons, but I'm going to start in chapter 18 and just read, I don't know, the first 10 or 12 verses without comment, because we studied that last week at length. Well, maybe after verse 5 I'll make one comment. So chapter 18, verse 1, and John writes, he says, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." And of course, you know, this Babylon the Great we've been talking about is this religious political system, a religious economic system that we talked about the last two or three weeks. "All the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I heard another voice from heaven saying," I want you to pay attention to these next couple of verses, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Now let's turn over to something that's was written about 600 years before John wrote. We're going to turn over to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, writing in probably the 500s B.C., had a prophecy from the Lord that dealt with the current Babylon of that ancient time, ancient Babylon. Let me give you the scripture so you can learn it up while I'm talking, or you can look it up while I'm talking. I've got it down here somewhere. Let's see, where have I got it? Okay, let's read Jeremiah 51, chapter 6. Chapter 51, verse 6. And as I've said before, there are several scriptures we could read in Isaiah and Jeremiah, in Zechariah, Zephaniah, Joel, all over the Old Testament. There are scriptures that deal with these things. Let's go to 51, verse 6. And keep in mind here that Jeremiah is writing about the ancient empire of Babylon, but with a view toward this future Babylon, which is typical of prophetic scripture, a typical thing to do. And compare this, what we're about to read, with what we've just read in Revelation. Verse 6. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine. Therefore the nations are going mad. Suddenly Babylon has fallen and been broken down. Wail over her, bring balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her and let each go to his own country, for her judgment has reached to heaven and towers up to the very skies. The Lord has brought about our vindication. Come and let us recount in Zion the work of the Lord our God. The Lord is talking to Jeremiah about 600 years before this vision that the Apostle John had on the island of Patmos. Jeremiah was writing about ancient Babylon with a view to the future, and now the fullness of this Babylonian system comes at the end of time. The reason you see things like this is because it's suggestive of the fact that this dark world, this Antichrist system, bubbles up throughout history. Right now the Lord's hand restrains it, but it won't restrain it forever. And this is the world that we have to look forward to. But right now, you and I need to be salt and light and preservative for the civilization that we have, or else this is the kind of world we could descend to. Verse 6 of chapter 18 of Revelation. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come. Pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. The idea behind this is that this Babylonian system and people in general, earth dwellers, will have a blasphemous spirit, a spirit of arrogance, a spirit of self-centeredness, love of wealth, no use for God, a complete self-sufficiency in their own wealth. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet, and every kind of citron wood, and every article of ivory, and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble, and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume, and frankincense and wine and olive oil, and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and bodies and souls of men. Those are the scriptures we went over last week. They're very sobering scriptures. The Lord is very angry and the Lord's judgment is just. But look at what these people say. Look at what the earth dwellers say. They're not sorry. They're very sorry to see this happen. They don't rejoice that this is happening. They're very sorry. Let's go with verse 14. The fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great wealth has been laid waste. Every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance, and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?'" One city in which this religious, economic system is centered, and the Lord destroys it in one day. They threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she has been laid waste." They're earth dwellers. Their mind is on the things of this world and not on the things of the Lord. They can't even read at all the day and time in which they live. They don't know the day and time in which they live. They're earth dwellers. The gospel is a doom and gloom gospel to them. And the word of prophecy is a doom and gloom word to them. Destruction is going to come on them. They are not sorry. You know, it's like a deal where Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And in good King James East, he says, "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." These people had no regard for the things that be of God, only for those that be of men, only for their own self and for their own wealth. And now they don't know where that wealth is going to come from. That's why they're sorry. I'm sticking pretty close to my notes here today. A lot of times I don't do that. Verse 20. There's a different perspective. There are those who rejoice over this judgment. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." You remember the fifth seal, the seven seal scroll? The fifth seal, John saw a vision of those who had been beheaded during this time because of their testimony for the Lord. And they cried out to the Lord and they said, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, before you judge those who have done these things to us?" And the Lord gave them white robe and said, "Have patience until your number is fulfilled." Well, at this time, that number is fulfilled, and their prayer is answered, because God has pronounced judgment for you, O heaven, and saints and apostles and prophets, for you against her. And in verse 21, "Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, a great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer.'" Now we're going to go back to Jeremiah again. And Jeremiah again is talking to this ancient empire of Babylon that was taken by Persia in 539 B.C. And he's using the same, Jeremiah will use the same words. Let's go back to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 50 and 51, you can't hardly study these things without studying those two chapters. Other chapters as well. Isaiah 47, Isaiah 13, the Apocalypse of Isaiah, which is, I think chapters 24 through 28, somewhere along in there. Fascinating things. What did I say? Jeremiah 51. 60 through 64. And Jeremiah is writing. And he says, Jeremiah wrote in a single scroll all the calamity which would come upon ancient Babylon. That is, all these words which have been written concerning Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, as soon as you come to Babylon, see that you read all these words aloud and say, you, O Lord, have promised concerning this place to cut it off so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, whether man or beast, but it will be a perpetual desolation. And as soon as you finish reading this scroll, you will tie a stone to it and throw it in the middle of the Euphrates and say, just so shall Babylon sink down and rise again because of the calamity that I am going to bring upon her, and they will become exhausted. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. This prophecy has never been fulfilled in history. This has never happened to ancient Babylon, the ancient city of Babylon. It is not populated now, but the things described here have never been fulfilled, because he's talking to the ancient Babylon, and he's talking to the future Babylon yet to come. And this is Jeremiah, writing in the mid-500s B.C., 650 years before John wrote. And he's saying the same things. Verse 21, a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. The same words that Jeremiah used to ancient Babylon. Verse 22, and the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. The sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. No more economic activity. The light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. It's as though even the small things, there's no small things, not even the light of a lamp. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. You remember last week when we read Isaiah chapter 47, I believe it was. We talked about how sorcery, spell casting, and witchcraft, the occult, will be typical, will be endemic to the world religious system of the last days. And that's what we're seeing here. All the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And as we discussed last week, sorcery is getting in touch with the spirit world, usually by the use of drugs, in order to get communication and information from them, in order to get power within that world. And that's what sorcery is. The word is the Greek word from which we get our word pharmacy. Drugs are usually involved with this. And this will be typical in this last day's religious system. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Vicious, rabid persecution of God's people to the point of death. You know, this calls for the patience of the saints, the Lord said earlier in Revelation. If it's to captivity that you're to go, don't resist, just go. If it's to death that you have to go, don't resist, because this is that time. This is not your time. This is that time. Don't resist. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints at that time. And the blood was not covered. It was not secret. In her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. The Lord finds it. Be sure your sins will find you out. And in chapter 19, we're getting into something a little bit more positive. John hears a fourfold hallelujah. This is the only place in the New Testament that that word occurs, hallelujah. The very name of God is embedded in that word. So let's read this. Chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, John writes, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. They don't belong to somebody else. They're due the Lord. They're supposed to be the Lord's. They belong to the Lord. I've said this before in here. This is a time when the Lord's hand is removed. His restraining hand is removed. His hand of judgment is present, but his restraining hand is removed. It's a time when Satan rebelled, Lucifer rebelled. He wanted to have a kingdom, a throne above the stars of God. He wanted to be like the Most High. He could run this place as good as God could run it. But his persuasive powers must have been great, because a third of the angelic host, who had never known anything but presence with the Lord and holiness with Him, said, "Lucifer, you're right." And they followed Lucifer. They fell. And later on, mankind fell and rebelled against God. God was called into question. Here in history now, we can see that that question has been answered. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, not to someone else. We can see in history now, the history of this time, and the history, all history, that what Lucifer's ways are on the one hand and what God's ways are on the other hand, what the two motivations are, the fruits of the two ways. All intelligence can see the fruits of the two ways. And in history, we can see what they are. And that question that we mentioned has been answered. And here is the answer. Salvation and glory and power belong only to our God. And why? In verse 2. Because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. And of course, we've talked about the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about sensuality and immorality, harlotry. We're talking about religious apostasy, a religion apart from the Lord. You know, the whole book of Isaiah that Steve taught on some time ago, of Hosea, was built upon this idea. He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen, so be it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord." The 24 elders and the four living creatures, the four living ones, the cherubim, we've seen them all over Revelation. They were introduced in the throne room scene in chapter 4. Here they are again. And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great." Everybody, give praise to God alone. "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah,' the fourth time, 'for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" Four times, hallelujah. Here's a Davidism. You know, four is the number of creation. All creation must sing the Lord's hallelujahs four times here. Only here in the New Testament. Many times in the Old Testament, but only here in the New. Four times. All creation sings hallelujahs only to the Lord. Because the question raised by Lucifer and the third of the angels and mankind has been answered in history. There is no question anymore by this time. History shows what the fruits of the two ways are.
Why do you say that four is the number of creation?
I don't know why four is the number of creation, but it seems to be in Scripture. In Revelation, we've seen the four winds of the heavens. We talked about the four cherubim. You know, and how they had insight and power within creation. For some reason, four is the number of creation. I'd like to know why numbers are important. I don't know why 7 or 10 or 12 or 3. I guess I could make a good guess at 3, but that's about the only one. Why those numbers are important?
You're supposed to know these numbers.
I'm supposed to, aren't I, Jerry? Well, you know, the Lord is a mathematician. Mathematics is the most wonderful of science. is the language of God. It depends on how you make your living. Let's read a little bit about the marriage of the Lamb, and we'll probably do some of that today and some next week. Divide it up into two. That'll be good. The marriage of the Lamb. Before we read this, verses 7 through 10, let's go back to Isaiah. I like tying in the Old Testament. You cannot really understand Revelation unless you understand much of the Old Testament, because it all, the Lord's Word is so logical, and it all fits together. You know, somebody who says the Lord's Word is illogical and inconsistent, they're just ignorant because they haven't studied it. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 25. Is that right or right?
Oh, whatever you say.
I wish everybody had that attitude.
A lot of practice.
That's right.
Thanks for having me.
Let's read Isaiah 25, 6 through 8, and then we'll read these three or four verses in Revelation. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. If you go into the Hebrew, this veil he's talking about, this covering, is a death shroud. Death shroud blinding the eyes and the minds of men. The Lord is going to prepare a banquet. He's going to remove this veil which has been stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. If you know anything about, the scripture talks about Leviathan, and I'm not going to go back and read any scriptures about that, but it talks about this great sea monster, monster from the abyss, and what it does is it's death, and the scripture says it swallows up all men. Death swallows up men. Here, that's been reversed. The Lord swallows up death for all time. The Lord defeats this spirit, death, for all time. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, refined aged wine. Back in Revelation, chapter 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. You guys know who the bride is. The bride is all the saints, all the born again of all the ages. Some of us are not very pretty brides. Some of us are prettier than others. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You guys know that a saint is not a super Christian. It's just anybody that's been born again. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That verse 10 is an enigmatic verse. And since I've been preaching so much here, I'm going to ask you guys, what do you think that verse means? What does he mean by the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy?
All I can offer is what the Antichrist says.
Uh-oh. Here we go.
The Bible breath, the inspiration of all inspired preaching and interpretation of the divine will and purpose, including both mind and ears.
That's kind of like cheating to do that. That's pretty much right.
That was one original thought. I was just reading.
You're right. It sort of blows me away. Here's John at the end of his ministry. He's probably the only surviving of all the original apostles. And he does something really stupid. You know, he knows that this is an angel he's talking to. And he attempts to worship this angel. The Apostle John, you know, if John can do stupid things, I don't feel so bad sometimes. He said, don't do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren who hold to the testimony of Jesus, not to some other testimony. Worship God. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The things that Jesus says, the things that Jesus does, is the very essence of telling the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Apart from Jesus, where is life? Apart from Jesus, you can be ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You can have 52 PhDs by the end of your name, but what good does it do you if you don't know the truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I admire missionaries who give their careers and lives over to spreading that around the world. But you and I, you know, we need to be reflections of this truth and this life to the civilization in which we live, so that it won't rot and become like this dark world.
David, when you alluded earlier to the passage of 2 Timothy, Paul's talking about this fact. And he exhorts those who are writing and us to pursue Christ's likeness and godliness. And he says, continuing the things you have learned, to become convicted of knowing the one from whom you have learned them. And of course, you have learned Jesus Christ.
One of the common greetings they had in the early church, they would say, Maranatha. And that means the Lord comes. They greeted each other with that word because they looked to the coming of the Lord. That was their blessed hope. I think we've lost some of that in this day and time. Maranatha, the Lord comes. They looked for the Lord. They didn't look at the weakness of the body. They didn't look at the weakness of the flesh. Maranatha, the Lord comes. The rapture is our blessed hope. We wait for our bridegroom. We're his bride. We're to keep ourselves ready and our makeup on, ready to go at any time. Next week I'm going to get into more of the marriage supper of the Lamb and some of the symbolism between bridegrooms and brides in ancient Israel. That we're to keep our wedding clothes about us at all times. And we're to have that idea of Maranatha. The Lord comes. He could come at any time. And our blessed hope is that we will receive new bodies. This mortal must put on immortality. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Even after death. You know, there's been a long time between the Lord's first coming and now. You know, nearly 2,000 years. What about all those Christians who have died in that period of time? How does the blessed hope, the rapture, factor there? Well, it's because they too do not yet have their resurrection bodies. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But they do not have the resurrection kingdom body in which they will live with the Lord forever and serve the Lord forever. They too wait for the Lord, and they too say, Maranatha, our Lord comes. They're also waiting for the second coming of the Lord, the rapture. And that's our blessed hope. We look forward to that. We not only look back to what the Lord did and said, but we look forward to his coming. You know, we love his appearing.
I was watching everybody leave and not paying attention. Could you tell me who you were talking about right then that will be fellow servants? Are you talking about?
Are you talking about verse 10 here?
Uh-huh.
Where it says, I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren. Yeah, that's what I said. It seems so silly that this mighty John, of course, he was seeing some powerful visions. He was overcome. You know, we got to cut him some slack a little bit, I guess, on that. But here is mighty John trying to worship an angel.
The angel is a servant, but it doesn't have... Okay, now I've got it all connected. I was going to ask you that question. I thought you were explaining it as I was paying attention somewhere else.
I sometimes tend to be like somebody shooting from a fire hose. I know a lot comes out in a short period of time.
Can I say something?
Surely.
When you were talking about that, I thought about the time that they went, that the couple of them went up on the mount with Jesus, and they did the same thing, and they had that reaction to Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing I was thinking when you said that is that in our lowly, earthly existence, where humanity is lower probably than we can comprehend, that we don't have a clue that, about the glory of God. I mean, we as much as we try to imagine it, we can't even get close to imagining the beauty and the glory and the power of God. And probably the angels just being close to him. You know, didn't it talk about the Moses and that their faces shone because they've been close to the throne or close to the Lord? And probably just that peripheral glory of God that these angels had was so overwhelming that it was like a reflection, you know, of God. It was, you know, not like looking at another human being. You know, that's why they got picked, you know. It just can't fathom probably that.
It's interesting to me you brought up the transfiguration where they saw Moses and Elijah. You know, how did they recognize Moses and Elijah? But they did. You know, and the question gets asked sometimes, will we recognize each other in heaven? Well, sure. You know, if they could recognize Moses and Elijah, who they had never seen, I bet I could recognize Jerry and Dale. You know, they'll probably be living in a lower level than
we got covered.
Okay.
We're living nearer the golf courses.
Remember, David, we have to stand by the missionaries, though, so be careful.
Okay. Next week, I'm going to get into some very fascinating stuff about the parallels between the pride of Christ and Christ being our bridegroom and Jewish betrothal and marriage in the time of Christ. There are some very fascinating parallels that really shed a lot of light on the marriage and the bridegroom and the bride. So, show up.
Robert,
yes,
sir.
Dale, would you close it, please?
Father, we're grateful that we have the opportunity to come together to study your word, and we just appreciate the time that David has spent in preparing the lesson. We're thankful for all that you do for us. We ask again that you be with those who are mentioned today, and be with their families and their loved ones. Keep us safe and watch over us as we go throughout today. And we just thank you for all that you do, and give you praise. We ask all these things in our name.
Amen.
Thank you.